Thank you, Brother Mark. Yeah, so we got some handouts we're passing out, and you had to excuse the rough edges. We saved some money making copies, put two on one page, and forgot that I needed to cut them until about 5 minutes before I gave this talk. So got to cut them with some food scissors in the lunchroom, so left the edges a little rough. But while they're passing that out, I just want to mention my thanks to all those that put forth the effort for this gathering. It's been a very good gathering this year. We've had a great week here on the grounds. And I look forward to High the most throughout the year. It's a time away from the cares of this world. A time that I can reflect and remind myself just how little the natural affairs and concerns that we have matter. High, just like all the gatherings, is a rebalance for me, and I realize this as we go our separate ways at the end of the week and back into the world on Monday. The scripture here in Haggai brings into focus the perspective that we all must have with our walk in the truth. That our actions and our work in the truth, that the things that we encounter, that the things that happen to us are not ends in themselves. They are shaping us for the kingdom. That's the mindset that we must focus on. Not our will, but our Father in Heaven's will. We are very much affected by the world around us. What we have to focus on is not getting so caught up with our own affairs, our own lives, and forsake our work in the truth. That's the theme of Haggai's prophecy, to consider our ways, self-examination. Before we look into the message of the prophecy, here's some background on the prophet. According to Brother Thomas, Haggai prophesied about a century after Zephaniah. The expositor has it at the sixth month of B.C. 520. But before his prophecy, under Cyrus's decree, the Jews were able to return to the land and begin construction of the temple. They faced opposition from the surrounding nations, and new political rulers came into power that were not too friendly to the Jews. The Jews lost the inspiration that they had when they arrived in the land and started to neglect their duties and focus on themselves and their possessions. This is when Zechariah and Haggai revived the people with their very direct prophecies. It was the second year of Darius, king of Persia. Darius had found a copy of Cyrus's decree that allowed the Jews to return to the land and build the temple, and he endorsed this decree. Ezra 6, verse 14 records this, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." Haggai's name means the festal one. His name indicated his mission. He was appointed of God to call the people together for a time of festivity and dedication, to remind them of their deliverance from their oppressor, and to impress upon them their privileged position and their personal responsibilities. You can see from the handout that the expositor has this prophecy broken down on five fronts. First, a message to arouse. As mentioned, the people had fallen into a state of depression, focusing on themselves. Stating in verse 2 that the time was not right to build the house of the Lord. The chapter opens with the background of when and whom Haggai was speaking to. He then gets straight to the point starting in verse 5. "Now therefore, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." The people had lost sight of why they were there. They had neglected their duties. But do not be dismayed, brothers and sisters. They didn't neglect their duties and frolic off into the sunset worry-free. They had temporarily lost that hope and comfort that we all share when we are pursuing righteousness according to the Scriptures. And we see the negative environment and situations they faced that resulted from this. This section is concluded with instruction to build God's house so that God will glory in it. The theme of this book is mentioned twice in this section. Consider your ways. We must keep this in the forefront of our minds, always focusing on where we need to improve through study and meditation on the Word of our Father in Heaven. That brings us to the next section, a message to commend. The work resumes with the people responding to the call of God, the call of God commending them, stating that He was with them. Romans 8, verse 31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" When we do what it is our responsibility to do, God is with us, and who can be against us? Matthew 28:19 and 20 is a beautiful example in relation to this. Jesus was speaking to his apostles. The verses state, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we see in this section the enthusiasm is reinstated in the Jews. Next, we have a message to encourage, found in the second chapter, verses 1 through 9. The enthusiasm was reinstated and work began again. About a month later, our Father in Heaven addresses the people again through Haggai. This time, a timely message was given to keep enthusiasm alive. The enemy had become louder in their threats. The question is asked in verse 3, who had seen the glory of the first temple? There were those there that belittled their work because the current temple would not come close to the glory of the first temple, taking away the significance of their work in their minds. About 10 years ago, I had a job in sales with Black & Decker. I was a lot younger then, and I had just gotten into the real world as I got out of school. I was selling our product to the Home Depot account and had all the Home Depots in Austin and San Antonio here in Texas. Pretty soon after I started, Home Depot went to a national merchandising plan that took away my ability to gain shelf space in each individual store. Our corporate office negotiated at a national level with Home Depot's corporate office for shelf space. Then the plan was sent to all the Home Depots in the nation, and we had to then execute that plan. So my territory grew, and it really became a job of maintaining and executing a predetermined plan as opposed to the job that I started, a job of selling at the store level. My day-to-day activities did not affect my sales figures at that point in my mind. My sales figures were really determined from how successful my company was at negotiating with Home Depot's main office back in Atlanta. So I lost a lot of motivation. And this is what we see here with the Jews. No matter how hard they worked, the glory of this temple they were working on was not going to match the glory of Solomon's temple that they had seen destroyed. Just like my stance at Black & Decker, no matter how hard I tried to negotiate shelf space, if it wasn't on the plan, I was not getting that shelf space. This really was an immature way of looking at my job, that my actions did not matter. It was from a carnal perspective, not a spiritual perspective. The people here in Haggai were thinking the same way, a selfish, carnal way, not the spiritual way that we all should be thinking in. Yahweh tells them to be strong, to fear not, that His Spirit remain with them, that He is with them. He mentions in verse 5 that it was according to the word that He covenanted with them when they came out of Egypt, focusing both on their being in a called out, elevated position and the responsibility that it entails. This is the same with us. We must focus and learn from the past. We identify with our brothers and sisters of old, right? But do we put ourselves in their shoes and study and meditate upon their lives and learn how much we can take from their lives? Haggai then outlines the primary incentive to a true believer, the kingdom. He says, starting in verse 6, "Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith Yahweh of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith Yahweh of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith Yahweh of hosts." Our work is only temporal, but what we gain from that work is eternally priceless. We are being shaped for that long to look for day. That's what we should be seeking first, the kingdom of God, to be part of that rest. But we must labor for that rest, not for ourselves, but for our Father in heaven. Brother Thomas points out that the word desire in verse 7, the desire of all nations, is better rendered the excellency of the nations. The excellency of the nations is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the greatest of the sons of Adam. He is, of course, singular and plural, as we hope to be part of that multitudinous Christ at that great day. Verse 8 and 9 states, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith Yahweh of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith Yahweh of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith Yahweh of hosts." There is our encouragement, brothers and sisters. The silver and gold represent an unimaginable sight with a future temple in the kingdom age. This Shekinah glory that did not fill the temple that they were working on, but did in Solomon's temple, and will in the temple to come in the kingdom. The Jews at this time had not known peace, just like we have not known true peace, but we hope to one day. The next section in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, is a message to confirm. So the people receive Haggai's message and are motivated to start building again. He points out their defilement in comparison to the law in verse 13 and 14. His message in this section of chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, confirmed that they would be blessed if they stayed the course and focused on their temporal needs and wants less, and Yahweh and His work more. While the material blessings they subsequently received are evidence of God's goodness towards them, it must not be interpreted to mean that the possession of material things is inevitably an indication of godliness. On the contrary, many heroes of faith have wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, whereas the spiritually decadent Laodiceans were rich and increased with goods. It's necessary to search deeply into circumstances to ascertain whether material prosperity is a blessing or a curse from God. If material possessions come, it is our duty to act like custodians of that which has been received by God's bounty. As much as I would like to have coined that last phrase, it's from the expositor. But what a great quote. Custodians of God's bounty. The other day, I overheard my daughter and another kid having a conversation in the back seat of our car as we were driving down the road. The conversation that every parent loves being the referee in, right? Who owns that particular toy or whatever each of them has in their hand at the time? But my daughter said something perfect that ended the argument. She said, "It's not yours, it's God's, and He is just letting you borrow it." Now, the concept is so simple that a child can understand it, and we understand it, but how much do we think about it? The message was confirmed that they would prosper in blessings if they did God's will and built the temple. We must be able to identify blessings as they truly are, and not what might be a trial or even a curse. The second chapter ends with a message to assure them of future blessings. Not all the faithful are promised present blessings, but all the faithful are promised future blessings in the kingdom. Also, we can be rest assured that the opposition to our Father in heaven will be punished. And this section speaks to this. Both chapters really speak to this as Yahweh Tzevaoth. The militant title of deity is brought out. We know that our Father in heaven will both punish his enemies and bless the heirs of the kingdom fully at the time of the end. The assurance is that if we follow God's commands with the right intentions now, we will be blessed in the future. If we do not, we will be treated like our Father's enemies. So in conclusion, the day and situation mentioned in Haggai is so relevant to today's time. The world around us focuses on themselves, trying to live the dream. Work hard and play your cards right, and you just might end up with a perfect life. And then you can post it on Facebook so that others can see how perfect of a life you have. And they can post back to reassure you of how perfect that life is. We know that this is not true peace and comfort. The only true peace and comfort is the contentment that we gain from studying and obeying the Scriptures. There's a quote that applies here. The happiest people do not have the best of everything. The happiest people make the best of everything. The only way to make our Father in heaven happy is to be content with what we have and to be ever striving to gain those priceless qualities that our Heavenly Father instills in us through our work in the truth. We know the great responsibility that the life in the truth brings. We have to do as much as we possibly can in the truth. Not for our sakes alone, but for our brothers and sisters' sakes. We all know how excitement and zeal are contagious. We can imagine here in Haggai that this was the case. It was a group effort, and the attitude that prevailed was shared among the majority at the time. If we are excited about the truth, it tends to motivate our brothers and sisters. But more importantly, we should do things in the truth because we are commanded to, and that we know that our Father has a plan for each and every one of us, and that's our great responsibility. We may not know the benefit today, but we will, by God's grace, know that great day of our Lord. Let us consider our ways in all aspects of this walk that we have been called to.